Welcome to Living Free Today, a ministry of Cornerstone Fellowship, San Lorenzo, California. Today's message is entitled, The Reformation, Christ Alone, from the books of Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through 21, and the book of Psalms chapter 124. This message was preached on January 7th, 2017. We hope you enjoyed this message by Dr. Michael Wilson.
In January of this year, we are looking at the Reformation that happened 500 years ago this year in 1517. And the five foundational statements that Martin Luther made after he nailed the 95 theses, the 95 discussion points on the door of the Wittenberg Church. Last week we looked at the idea or the truth that Scripture alone is the revelation of God, that you cannot know who God is, you cannot know what God wants apart from Him revealing Himself. I'm not going to be able to go out in nature and figure out a true picture of God. I can get the idea that God exists, and Romans 1 is clear that, as we sang, the heavens do declare the existence and the glory of God. These things cannot just happen. But knowing who Jesus Christ is requires a revelation from God, and that revelation comes in Scripture. And there are many who will say, no, it comes through these unnamed prophets, or it comes through tradition of old. But it is only through the Word of God, which has remained unchanged for all of these thousands of years. God has preserved His Word, and God has brought His Word into the modern times so that pretty much everybody in every country has access to it in their own language and can study it and know who God is. And the second is the idea that it is Christ alone who saves. And Luther put this in because at the time that he was working as a monk in Germany, Rome was on a building program. And Rome hit upon this idea that if we basically charge people for their salvation, we'll raise lots of money. And they did. And the buildings of St. Peter's Basilica and the Sistine Chapel and of the Vatican were all built on the backs of people who thought they were purchasing a level of salvation. What was actually being said is that if you believed in Jesus Christ, that was great. And that got you in the game. That got you on the path. That got you saved. But if you wanted your sins forgiven, you had to suffer for those yourself. And they call that purgatory. So that if I accept Jesus Christ and then I commit a heinous sin or I go off the path, I start living for myself, they would say, yes, you're saved, but your sins are not forgiven. You must suffer for those yourself in a place called purgatory. And depending on how old you were when you passed, they would believe, and they believe today, that you would spend thousands and thousands of years suffering for your sin. Martin Luther looked at his Bible, and as I've said before, he was a Bible teacher in the monastery. He was considered at that time the expert on the book of Romans in Germany in the Wittenberg Church. And I'm sure he read through it many different ways, backwards and forwards, in German and in Latin. And he couldn't find these concepts of me being responsible for my own sin. And he built a true and accurate theology, saying that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, that was complete and done. And if you put the word "and," if you say Jesus Christ and anything, Luther would say, you're in heresy. He would actually say, it's anathema, it's cursed. If you were to say Christ and anything else. And so the idea that Jesus Christ would die for my sins on the cross and I would have to suffer for my sins was wrong, is a heresy, is not found in Scripture. And the idea that then I could go and pay money for my grandparents or my great-grandparents to speed up their time in purgatory was just unconscionable. The idea that a church has the power to change God's rules and to say, this is fast and this is slow because I have received money is just the stupidest thing he could have thought. And it upset him so that he challenged the Roman Catholic Church. And on October 31st, 1517, he started a process which we now call the Protestant Reformation. And as we stand 500 years after the work of Martin Luther and after the work of John Calvin and after the work of Ulrich Zwingli in Switzerland, we can see how the world's view of Christianity got off track and how these three people in Germany and Scotland and in Switzerland tried to get people back into their Bibles, and the established political church at that time fought against them, and many were burned at the stake for following these men. Martin Luther was able to find the protection of a very rich man. John Calvin moved around a lot, and Zwingli actually raised his own army so that the church could not come after him. He had a protection, and so that's why these three stand out, but the countless who stood against the church at that time, who died without being published, as it were, we will never know, but the common person was realizing that this was a racket, that this was a racket for rich people to get even richer. And so what Luther did is he looked at the biblical image of Christ and what Christ did. Christ was born of a virgin. He is and was 100% human, 100% God. At the incarnation, a joining of humanity and deity came together in one person. Theologians call it the hypostatic union because nobody understands it, so they make up big words to put on it. And all we can say is that he was and is 100% God and 100% man. And when the Apostle John saw him in the future, in heaven, standing next to the throne of God, he had a body. He was the same Jesus. He will keep his body. He will keep this hypostatic union for all of eternity. And that is kind of the price he paid for us, is that he will be this way, incarnated for all eternity. And even though he was born of a woman, he lived a perfect life. He was just like us, but without sin, is what Scripture says. And the Romans didn't like it, and the religious leaders of the day didn't like it. They felt he was a rabble-rouser. And so they worked together to get him on the cross. And when they put him on the cross, all sin from Adam to the last person who's going to sin in the future, all of them, all of yours, all the sins you committed since you were a wee tot, all the way up to the sins you're committing today, all of them. Now, ponder for a bit. There's been about 79 billion people on earth since the beginning, they estimate, who have born, lived, and died. We're sitting at about 7.5 billion right now that are alive. Take all those people to whatever number of sins you think an average person commits on a day, multiply it out and you get a big old number, and all of that was dumped on Christ. Now, it wasn't just a amorphous, here's some sin. For Jesus Christ to pay the price for the sin, Jesus Christ had to be the sinner. So every bad word that you've said, Jesus Christ in the spirit realm said those bad words. Every murder that was committed, every rape that's been committed, the Holocaust, every starvation that has been brought upon people by governments was all put on Christ, and he experienced it all in a matter of moments in his spirit. Now, that would turn you or I into a little pile of dust. If God did that to us, the cross would be empty because we'd be a little pile of dust at the base of the cross, and our existence would end. But Christ is 100% God, and all this was put upon him. God turned his back on Christ, and then when Christ died, his blood covered those sins. And if you say that event and $20 is what gets you saved, you've made the cross meaningless. If you put and anything, and going to church, and wearing the right clothes, and giving money to the church, and anything, then the cross becomes meaningless. Because if I have to add to it, then I have no idea what the cross accomplished, because Scripture is now so violated, I will never know whether I'm saved or not. It has to be Christ and nothing, Christ all by himself, Christ alone, or I do not know what salvation is. If it is a system of tradition, if it is a system of strange leadership who build big churches and call themselves prophets and grand poobahs, and what they say overrides what Christ did, then salvation becomes meaningless. And it becomes meaningless because at the end of time, you and I and everybody out there, everybody who's ever lived, is going to stand before Jesus Christ. And if he has to come up with some bizarre system to judge every person, then salvation becomes meaningless. What will Christ say? How can Christ judge me if it is the cross and belonging to the right family? If it is the cross and, as I said, $20 or any amount of money? And that seems to be historically what people do, because you and I and everybody else have a little bit of greed in us. Ask anybody if they'd like $1 million, and most people would say, sure, I'll take it. Why not? Because a little bit more money is always a good thing. And if you're in a religious system, and I can hold salvation over you and say that you will not get it unless you give me $50, $100, $100,000, whatever it takes, then I am putting myself above Christ, and Christ becomes meaningless sitting on the throne. Only if Christ paid it all, did it all, and requires nothing to be added to him, can he legally sit on a throne and judge me in my relationship to him. And if you read in Revelation around chapters 19 to 21, there is this judgment. And it says that there's all these books. And Joe Smo comes up and stands before God and says, I'm here to go to heaven. And Jesus says, open the books. And the activities of his life, the thoughts that he's had, the way he's treated people, the belief that he has had, the faith that he has had, is all recorded in the books. And an angel or two will read through it. And Jesus, when it's all done, will say, "This is how you have violated the law. This is how you have sinned. God has a standard, and you did not match that standard, and therefore you are condemned." But then Jesus will say, "Open the book of life." It's called the Lamb's Book of Life in the Bible. And an angel will open it, and the angel will either say, "Joe Schmo is in the book," or he's not. And if he's not in the book, then there is nothing to cover the sins. And that person will go to hell, the lake of fire, for all eternity. If your name is in the book, then Christ's blood on the cross plus nothing covers that book of nastiness you call your life, and you get to go to the wedding feast. And this can only work, and this is exactly what it says in the book of Revelation. This only works if the cross stands alone as the only way to salvation. And so today it gets kind of foggy, because a lot of big churches will say, "Sure, you're saved by faith in Jesus Christ by grace alone. But if you want to be blessed, you got to give money to the church. If you want to be blessed, you got to do these service things for the church. If you want to be happy as a Christian, you got to do stuff. You got to work for it." And so Luther took it one step further. He said it is not only Christ is alone for salvation, but Christ alone is how we live. That's why we read Galatians 2. Paul writes in Galatians 2 that "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." That isn't just for a moment of salvation. Paul saw that as a daily activity. Every day he would get up and he would live for Christ, through Christ, Christ in him, he in Christ. And every blessing that came, every person that he preached to and got saved, every thing that he got that was good from God came because of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ only. I cannot earn salvation. It is a gift from God. I cannot earn the Christian life. It is a gift from God. From the cross to today, everything a Christian has done, has gotten, has done for God, has served for God, is because Jesus Christ is in them and they are in Jesus Christ. And so you get great theologians like Karl Barth, who says the answer is Jesus. Now, what's the question? If you always start with Jesus, if you always start with Jesus Christ, then you will always be on the right track, because it is every moment of every day, Christ alone. Not Christ and the church, although we help, we are a tool of Jesus Christ, but it is you and Christ. Now you need to be in a church, because this is where Christ works. You need to be in the Word, because that is how Christ speaks. You need to pray, because that is how you communicate. But these are all trappings or tools that are used by Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit to move us along, to get answers to prayer, to increase us in knowledge, to help us be the people that God wants us to be. So it isn't, as many are saying today, Jesus Christ saves you, but I earn everything I get from that moment on. I don't earn anything any day of my life in my relationship with God. The cross is so complete that it covers everything and provides everything. So that if I get an answered prayer, it isn't because I'm a good person. It isn't because I read my Bible this morning, so God should answer my prayer. That becomes Christ and something. It is me standing in my own worth before God. If I think God is punishing me because of sin in my life, and I know Jesus Christ, then that is Christ and my behavior. That is Christ and my attitude. It is always Christ and nothing. It is Christ alone from your moment of salvation all the way until the day you die. It is Christ alone, and we add nothing to the life that Christ gives us. Now we participate, we follow, we do what Christ wants us to do, but that's not earning anything, that's just participating. That is just following. I say I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Following Him doesn't earn anything. It's just what has to be done because of all that He has done for me. Philippians 3, 8, and 9 says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss." The word in the Greek for loss is rubbish, is garbage pile. I consider everything as trash because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So even Paul himself, who was an Old Testament scholar, who knew every little loophole and nuance of the Old Testament, he said it's all trash, it's all garbage, that I will give up everything, he says, for the purpose of knowing Christ, because when I stand before God, when I stand in heaven before Christ, if I don't have His righteousness, I'm going to the lake of fire forever and ever and ever and ever. The only thing that will get me through life and that will get me into heaven is if I put on the righteousness of Christ like a robe. If I cover myself in the righteousness of Christ, then I can pray and God will hear me. Then I can read the Bible and have understanding. Then I can do things following Christ through the righteousness of Christ, and they will work and it will function, and the Christian life will be a productive, victorious life. Not because I've earned anything, but because I've put on the righteousness of Christ through belief, through grace. And in doing this, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I live in the body is not for me, it's for Christ. And the goal, and why we call ourselves Christians, Christian literally means little Christ. And God wants a bunch of little Christs walking around, and that as a group, we will be known as Christians, we will be known as the church, and it is all a gift. It is all because of Christ and nothing, because of Christ alone. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, I just praise You that You have been so complete and thorough in providing Jesus Christ for us that we don't have to figure out a plan B or a second part or figure out what to do in addition to Christ. Christ is all in all. It is Christ alone. And through faith in Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. And we will hear from God the Father Well done, good and faithful servant, not because we've earned it, but because of the righteousness of Christ that is on us. Lord, I praise you for this truth. I praise you for your word. And ask your blessing upon this day, as you give us the showers we so desperately need, I ask your blessing on us and our travels. And I ask all this through the blood of Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Living Free Today. This has been a ministry of Cornerstone Fellowship located at 180 Llewellyn Boulevard, San Lorenzo, California, 94580. Email us for more information at info@livingfreetoday.org. Our website is www.livingfreetoday.org. Our telephone number is 510-278-2622. If you're looking for a church, come visit us on Wednesdays at 4 p.m. for Bible study and at 10:45 Sunday morning. God bless you as you live daily in His presence. This has been Deacon Luis Ramazzini, Living Free Today.